There is no one in all of Scripture or in the history of Israel who understood better than Moses that when God makes a promise, God keeps a promise. And yet even Moses might have been forgiven if on the day when he addressed the company of Israel on the east side of the Jordan River, the day when they would enter into the promised land, the land of their ancestors, the land flowing with milk and honey, if on that day Moses might have wished, might have hoped, even for a moment, that an exception would be made in his case. Although I do believe that in his heart of hearts, he knew when God makes a promise, God keeps a promise. On that day, as he addressed Israel, it wouldn't surprise me if his thoughts went back to where it all began, to the day when a Pharaoh rose to the throne of Egypt who remembered not Joseph, and who looked out upon Egypt and saw the tribes of Israel living and working peacefully and cooperatively, and found his heart filled with fear that this people living among us might grow in size and turn against us, and made the utterly immoral and illogical decision to cast those people into slavery, and whose fear was not abated even by this dreadful act, and who ordered that all of the newborn sons of these slaves, the Israelites, would be put to death. Moses would not have remembered himself, but no doubt would have been told the story of how heroic and wise and courageous the midwives who came to his mother's aid were, and how without any concern for her own self, his mother and his sister would have carved the bassinet in which he was set afloat upon the Nile River, only to be found by a daughter of Pharaoh, and in the irony of ironies, raised in the house of Pharaoh, his own worst enemy. He would have remembered when, as a young adult, a prince of Egypt, he found an overseer beating one of the slaves of Israel, and how instinctively, for reasons he did not know, he intervened and acted to save the slave and to kill the Egyptian. How it was perhaps a matter of his own privilege that he was not executed for that crime, but was exiled and made to wander across the Red Sea in the wilderness of Sinai until such time as he found refuge in the camps of Jethro, a priest of Midian. And Jethro took him into his home and nourished him. Moses met, fell in love with his wife Zipporah, a daughter of Jethro, and began a peaceful and pastoral life that might have been his fate for the rest of his days. But how it was that one day, while tending the sheep on the slopes of Sinai, he was drawn upwards and encountered that which is holy mystery, described as a bush that was burning with fire but was not being consumed. And how a voice spoke out of that bush and called him by name and told Moses that he was standing on holy ground, and that the voice was nothing less than the voice of God, the God of his ancestors, the God of Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Rebekah and Jacob and Leah and Rachel. And that voice had heard the cries of God's people in slavery and had chosen to deliver them, and that there was no one in the entire world more qualified to go to Pharaoh and speak for the liberation of the Israelites than Moses. And so God sent Moses to Pharaoh with a singular message: let my people go. And Moses returned to Egypt, now knowing when God makes a promise, God keeps a promise, and there really was no choice for him. Finding Pharaoh and telling him that if he did not indeed let God's people go, there would be a plague visited upon Egypt. But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not consider it a thing to be concerned about. And so the plague unfolded, and Moses returned, said, "Let my people go," promising a second plague and a third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth, ninth. Pharaoh's heart always hardening, always refusing, until Moses comes the tenth time and says that nothing less than the plague Pharaoh ordered upon Israel in the first place, the death of the firstborn sons, would befall Egypt if he did not let God's people go. And how that plague came to pass, and because Israel recognized that when God makes a promise, God keeps a promise, and did as they were instructed, found that that plague passed over them. Pharaoh relented and said they may leave, and so they gathered everything in haste, not waiting for the bread to rise, and began the pilgrimage away from Egypt, coming towards the Red Sea. Meanwhile, Pharaoh's heart hardens once more, and he sends the armies of Egypt in pursuit of the slaves who were presumably set free. And even on the shores of the Red, Moses remembers that when God makes a promise, God keeps God's promise. The waters of the Red Sea part, and Israel crosses on dry ground, even as a pillar of fire keeps the armies of Egypt at bay from behind. And they enter into the wilderness of Sinai, and even there the people murmur and complain that perhaps they've just been brought into this desert to die, and they would have been better off remaining gathered around the flesh pots of Egypt. But when God makes a promise, God keeps God's promise. And there was manna in the morning and quail in the evening and water even from a rock. And so it was Moses led Israel back to the holy mountain, to Sinai, and asked the people to remain while he went up, and in the company of the Most High, the Most Holy, that which is utterly mysterious, was given a command, a law, a covenant, a promise, that if Israel would stay in covenant relationship with God, they would experience life and prosperity and blessings, and they would be returned to the promised land, the land of their ancestors, the land of Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Rebekah and Jacob and Rachel and Leah, the land flowing with milk and honey. But even before Moses came down the mountain, the people began to rebel. And they made for themselves a golden calf, which was better to worship than that which was utterly mystery. For they had not yet left behind the ways of Egypt, even though they had left that disparaging land. But when God makes a promise, God keeps God's promise. And Moses leads Israel with the covenant in hand towards the promised land. Does so directly. Immediately. Now is the time we will go and receive that which has been promised. Sending ahead of the company of Israel scouts. Go and tell us what you find. And the scouts return and say to Moses, the land is filled with people. We have no idea where all of us will go, how we will all fit. And Moses himself begins to doubt and to question and to wonder, maybe this is one promise God can't keep. And God is enraged and says to Moses, who tells all the people, that because they had not faith, because they were still entwined in the ways of Egypt, because they had not yet learned that when God makes a promise, God keeps God's promise, they would not go directly into the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey. But rather, they would wait so that anyone who was among their company who walked out of Egypt would not be among those who entered the promised land. And they were made to wander for 40 years, the biblical length of time of one generation. They were made to wander for 40 years, mostly camped in one place, wandering in the wilderness until such time as everyone who walked out of Egypt was gone from their company and a new Israel was ready to enter the promised land. And came the day when Moses was that last one remaining, but now older and wiser and aware, fully convinced that when God makes a promise, God keeps one's promise, and knows in his heart of hearts he is not an exception. But he too will remain on the east side of the Jordan till the end of his days and not enter the promised land. Which brings us to the great drama of Deuteronomy 30 that Olga read for us. Of Moses standing above the whole host of Israel, saying to them, with the promised land in sight, just across the river, today I set before you life and death, blessing and curse. If you choose life, if you obey the commandments, if you listen to God's voice, then when you get there, there will be life in abundance and peace and prosperity and everything you desire. Some 1,200 years, 1,400 years, whatever, later, with a much smaller company of followers, no doubt, Jesus ascends a mountain or a hillside and addresses the people who will listen, seeking to assure them that when God makes a promise, God keeps a promise, and asking them to understand the law of Moses has not been abolished, but has been embodied, has been enhanced, that it has been made possible for the people who would follow Jesus to live by the spirit of the law, and not just the letter of the law. And he goes through many of the commandments one by one and explains what this means, but he sums it up this way. Let your yes be yes, and your no be no. And yes will lead to life, and no will lead to death. But know that God has made a promise. When God makes a promise, God keeps a promise. so that at any time, in any circumstances, under any conditions, anyone turning to God will find this answer. Yes. Amen. Let us pray. We thank you, Holy One, for our ancestors in faith, for the witness of Scripture, for the testimony of Israel, for the ways in which you have made it known throughout the history of salvation that when you make a promise, you keep a promise. In Jesus Christ, you have promised us mercy and love and hope and peace. They are gifts which are ours to receive and to treasure. If only we would open ourselves sufficiently to receive these with the grace they have been offered. Bless us in our attempts to listen to your voice and to follow in your ways and to live by the holy affirming yes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.